Proverbs chapter 3. Proverbs chapter 3, the second half. Chapter 3 of Proverbs, you could give it, I've given it the title, The 10 Precepts of Godliness. The first precept is in verse 1. My son, do not forget my law, but let your heart keep my commands. The second one is in verse 5. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. The third precept is in verse 9. Honor the Lord with your possessions, and with the first fruits of all your increase. And in verse 11, the fourth precept, my son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor detest his correction. And following that, we had a discourse on wisdom from verse 13 right to verse 20. Right in the middle of these 10 precepts, we have a discourse on wisdom to show that wisdom is that attribute of God by which he governs the world. And also, it is that which gives us what we are looking for, what the world is looking for. What the world is looking for is not necessarily all bad. You see here, we read verse 13. Happy is the man who finds wisdom and the man who gains understanding, for her proceeds are better than the profits of silver and her gain than fine gold. Verse 16. Length of days is in her right hand. In her left hand, riches and honor. Her ways are ways of pleasantness, and all her paths are peace. She is a tree of life to those who take hold of her, and happy are all who retain her. Now, it is a desire in every human heart, or every normal human heart, to have these things, and they are legitimate things. Honor, pleasantness, peace, even riches, if they are good for us, life, happiness. These are the things the world wants. But the tragedy is, the world is looking in the opposite direction. Here is God saying, here is where you find it. This wisdom is not the wisdom of this world. The Bible says the wisdom of this world comes to nothing. It is the wisdom that God imparts. It's a spiritual wisdom that we need. And we get all those things we're looking for when we don't look for them, first of all, but when we look for that which God has bidden us to seek. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. So it is the kingdom, the law of the kingdom is the kingdom of the law of indirect returns. We get it not by aiming at it, but at aiming something else, aiming at God's honor, seeking to do his will. And in doing that, we find what we are looking for. There's a verse in the Song of Solomon, a very enigmatic verse. Before I was aware, my soul made me like the chariots of Aminadab. The bride there is speaking. She was seeking her beloved. And before she knew it, her heart was burning with blessedness, happiness, joy, all those things that she wasn't concentrating on. She was really looking for her beloved, her bridegroom. So as we seek Messiah, as we seek the will of God, we find all these things are added to us. Solomon found that out when he asked for the gift of wisdom. God said, I will also give you what you have not asked for, riches and wisdom and honor. There is the reason why from verse 13 to verse 20, we are impressed with the fact that wisdom is the key to all those things that we want. And also it is by the Lord, by wisdom, that he founded the earth. Now in verse 21, we come to the fifth precept from verse 21 through 24. My son, Let them not depart from your eyes. Keep sound wisdom and discretion. So they will be life to your soul and grace to your neck. Then you will walk safely in your way, and your foot will not stumble. When you lie down, you will not be afraid. Yes, you will lie down and your sleep will be sweet. Anybody here suffer from insomnia? What a terrible thing insomnia is. The more we seek to go to sleep, the more sleep flees from us. It seems, as one writer put it, it's by neglecting the search for sleep that we finally do fall asleep. Here is a promise that as we keep sound wisdom and instruction, our sleep will be sweet. My son, let them not depart from your eyes. Keep, that is, heart and eyes, inward and outward. Keep sound wisdom and discretion. They will be life to our soul, grace to our neck. That is to say, our spiritual life, they will revive our spiritual life when we keep sound wisdom and discretion, when we keep these things in our heart. And they will be grace to our neck. That is a picture of someone who walks gracefully. How does a person walk gracefully? Have you seen people in the Middle East and Far East, how graceful their walk is? That's because they've learned to carry things on their heads. And in order to do that, they've got to keep their back straight and they've got to keep their neck straight. And so they have to walk very carefully. Have you tried walking with a book on your head, balanced on your head? If you keep practicing that, in the end you will have a very graceful step, a graceful walk. And it's balancing your body and keeping your eyes ahead, not looking aside to the left hand or to the right, or dropping your eyes either. And you will find that this way your very spiritual walk will be a graceful one. That's the picture here. They will be light to your soul and grace to your neck. Then you will walk safely in your way, and your foot will not stumble. Still speaking of the walk, we will be kept from snares and from traps. We will be conducting an even pace. Also, in verse 24, when you lie down, you will not be afraid. Yes, you will lie down and your sleep will be sweet. God told his people in the Torah, in Leviticus chapter 26, he said, if you obey my words and follow my commands, these blessings will overtake you. In Leviticus 26, verse 3 and verse 6, if you walk in my statutes and keep my commandments and perform them, verse 6, I will give peace in the land, and you shall lie down, and none will make you afraid. I will rid the land of evil beasts, and the sword will not go through your land. That's the blessing that is promised for those who are wise unto salvation, that seek, that in their wisdom seek to obey God's commands. David said in one of the Psalms, he was being pursued by his enemies. He says, I will both lay me down in peace and I will sleep. For you, Lord, only make me dwell in safety. A safe walk and a sweet sleep. Precept number 6 is verse 25 and 26. Do not be afraid of sudden terror, nor of trouble from the wicked when it comes. For the Lord will be your confidence and will keep your foot from being caught. These are uncertain days in which we dwell. But God says he will be our confidence. He will keep our foot from being caught. Do not be afraid. There are no terrors for the wise. Job's friend told him that, we quoted it last week, Job chapter 5. In Job chapter 5, Eliphaz the Temanite is exhorting Job and seeking to encourage him. He says, when you have been, when God corrects you and instructs you. Verse 21, you shall be hidden from the scourge of the tongue, and you shall not be afraid of destruction when it comes. You shall laugh at destruction and famine, and you shall not be afraid of the beasts of the earth. Verse 24, you shall know that your tent is in peace. You shall visit your habitation and find nothing amiss. That's an encouragement to Job. We find also another example of that in Isaiah chapter 7. In Isaiah chapter 7. The scene there, the history there, is the time of the reign of Ahaz, who was a wicked king. He was king of Judah. It's Isaiah chapter 7, verse 1. Now it came to pass in the days of Ahaz, the son of Jotham, the son of Uzziah, king of Judah, that Rezin, king of Syria, and Pekah, the son of Remaliah, king of Israel, went up to Jerusalem to make war against it, but could not prevail against it. And it was told to the house of David, saying, Syria's forces are deployed in Ephraim. So his heart and the heart of his people were moved as the trees of the woods are moved with the wind. Then the Lord said to Isaiah, go out now to meet Ahaz, you and Shear-Yashub, your son, at the end of the aqueduct from the upper pool on the highway to the fuller's field, and say to him, take heed and be quiet. Do not fear or be faint-hearted for these two stubs of smoking firebrands, for the fierce anger of Rezin and Syria and the son of Remaliah. Because Syria, Ephraim, and the son of Remaliah have taken evil counsel against you, saying, let us go up against Judah and trouble it, and let us make a gap in its wall for ourselves, and set a king over them, the son of Tabeel. Thus says the Lord, it shall not stand, nor shall it come to pass. And at the end of verse 9, the Lord says to Ahaz, if you will not believe, surely you shall not be established. Ahaz had felt the wrath of Remaliah before. Pekah, the son of Remaliah, he had attacked Judah. He had taken over 100,000 captives from the people because of Ahaz's ungodly ways. And now the Syrians were allied with Pekah, the son of Remaliah, and they were coming against him again, and he was terrified. And Isaiah says, don't be afraid, because the Lord has said they won't succeed. So we see the exhortation here is, if it was given to a wicked king not to be afraid, so much more for you and for me. Do not be afraid of sudden terror. Do not panic, nor of trouble from the wicked when it comes. The Psalm says, Psalm 91 says that it shall not come near you. 1,000 will fall at your side, 10,000 at your right hand, but it shall not come near you. The punishment of the wicked is just for the wicked. Some of us, I guess when we were younger believers, we were terrified when we heard about the tribulation, the great tribulation that is mentioned in the book of Revelation. What's going to happen to us? Well, what happened to Israel in Egypt when God was pouring out the plagues upon Egypt? We read that the children of Israel were protected, they were shielded when God was punishing the Egyptians. And the same promise is held out to us here. When God comes to punish this wicked world, the children of God will not be caught up in those punishments. In one way or another, the Lord will shield his people from the punishments of the wicked. That's why Abraham prayed to God, it is far from you that you should deal with the righteous as with the wicked. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? There was a case of sudden panic in the life of Elisha. Elisha, the prophet, was given extraordinary revelations by God as to the plans of the Syrian king in Damascus. Elisha was somewhere in the vicinity of Samaria. Damascus was hundreds of miles away. But God revealed to Elisha what the king of Syria was plotting against the people of the king of Israel. So he sent messages to the king of Israel saying, "Watch out. The king of Syria is setting an ambush for you in such and such a place." So the king of Israel always was ready. When the Syrian army soldiers arrived, they found that they were being ambushed instead of setting an ambush for the Israelites. At last the king of Israel lost his cool, as they say. He blew his top. He turned around to his advisors, to his inner cabinet. He said, "Who is leaking the information?" And they said, "Nobody, Your Majesty. It's that prophet in Israel. Whatever you say in your room, in your private quarters, he repeats to the king of Israel." So the king of Syria said, "Okay, we're going to capture him." You see the total lack of logic? We're going to capture the prophet. Did he think the prophet didn't know? The irony of it. But what did Elisha do? He didn't run away. He just sat still. In the morning, his servant got up, and there the army were all around the little town of Dothan where Elisha was living. He saw serried ranks of spearsmen, of archers, of horsemen, of infantry surrounding the city. They came by night and surrounded the city. He was terrified. "Alas, my master, what shall we do?" And Elisha said, "Don't be afraid. There are more with us than there are with them." And then he prayed, "O Lord, open the young man's eyes." And when God opened his eyes, he saw the mountains around Dothan were full of horsemen of fire and chariots of fire to defend Elisha. "There are more with us than there are with them." So that we see how he was afraid of sudden terror, but there was no reason. It's just his limited understanding that made him terrified. When you and I learn wisdom, that wisdom leads us to trust in God and to depend upon Him, so that when we are in an exigency or in a tight situation, we don't go running round and round in circles. That's what happens to the rabbit that is being hunted by the weasel or by the ferret. The ferret keeps going, following the rabbit's trail. And however fast the rabbit runs, the ferret is in no hurry. It'll eventually catch up with the rabbit, because in the end the rabbit is so terrified, it just runs round and round in circles, and in the end its panic has exhausted it, and it just sits there waiting to be killed. God says, "In quietness and in confidence shall be your strength. In returning and rest you shall be saved." So we learn this way. The reason for our peace is we have entrusted our life, our circumstances to God. And we know He never betrays those who put their trust in Him. It may take some time before it appears, but He never betrays the trust of His people. In my limited experience, I have to confess that this is so. For myself, I found that when I got in a tizzy, as they say, there was no need for it. The Lord was in charge of the situation, whatever it was I had to face. So may that encourage you and steady you in the storm. The seventh precept is in verse 27 and 28. "Do not withhold good from those to whom it is due, when it is in the power of your hand to do so. Do not say to your neighbor, 'Go and come back, and tomorrow I will give it,' when you have it with you." Wisdom always takes the earliest opportunity to do good. Wisdom does not say tomorrow. It is the devil that says tomorrow. God says today. Do good early. seek to help your neighbor when they have need. Here's an example. If we go back to Deuteronomy chapter 24, verse 14 and 15. Here's an example in the Torah of what is meant here, what is meant in our precept. Deuteronomy 24, verse 14. You shall not oppress a hired servant who is poor and needy, whether one of your brethren or one of the aliens who is in your land within your gates. Each day you shall give him his wages, and not let the sun go down on it, for he is poor and has set his heart on it, lest he cry out against you to the Lord and it be sin to you. They used to be paid every day. In the parable of the laborers in the vineyard, remember, at the end of the day, the master of the vineyard said to his steward, call these men that we may pay them for their work. There is another debt that you and I always have. It is the debt of love. Owe nothing to any other save to love one another. Owe no man anything save to love one another. Our debt of love will always be a debt. We will never have finished paying our debt of love to our brother, our sister, our neighbor. We should always consider that we have a debt of love to pay to them, in one way or another. The Good Samaritan was like that. He had a debt of love to pay to that man who had been caught by the thieves when he was going from Jerusalem to Jericho. So we must always consider that love places us under a lifelong debt to our fellow men, and especially our gospel debt. It is our responsibility to seek by all means to help others to hear the gospel. It's not enough to say, I did not do this, I did not do that wrong. We must be positive. So withhold here has the opposite sense of give. Whenever there's a negative precept, the opposite positive precept applies. Delay is sinful. We may be unable tomorrow to do what we decided to do. So that's the seventh precept. When you get an opportunity to benefit somebody, do it. Do it early. The next precept is in verse 29. That's number 8. Do not devise evil against your neighbor, for he dwells by you for safety's sake. Perhaps through prejudice, through envy. There were two very rich men in England living next door to each other. They had large grounds, and each one was trying to outvie the other, try to get one step ahead. One man bought a Jaguar, so his rival bought a Rolls Royce. One man had beautiful shrubs and trees in his garden. The other one decided to put hidden little speakers playing Beethoven and other beautiful classical music with beautiful lights at night. One person took his car to work. The other decided he'd take a helicopter to work to be one better. So this guy sued the other for flying over his airspace. Can you imagine that kind of thing? Envy. It all comes out of envy. And so over and over again in the Word of God, we see this exhortation, do not be envious at the wicked, even when they prosper. In Psalm 73, we see that Asaph had this trouble. Psalm 73, the Psalm of Asaph, he had this trouble. And he found out how wrong he was to be upset. He starts like this. Truly God is good to Israel, to such as are pure in heart. But as for me, my feet had almost stumbled. My steps had nearly slipped. For I was envious of the boastful when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. And he goes on to say, verse 12, behold, after describing them vividly, He says in verse 12, "Behold, these are the ungodly who are always at ease. They increase in riches. Surely I have cleansed my heart in vain and washed my hands in innocence. For all day long I have been plagued and chastened every morning." He was very upset. He felt the good people are having a great time, a bad time, and the bad people are having a great time. Then he says, until, verse 17, "I went into the sanctuary of God, then I understood their end." He realized that he had limited vision, that they were having it all now, and there's nothing more to come afterwards. So he says, verse 22, "I was so foolish and ignorant, I was like a beast before you. Nevertheless, I am continually with you. You hold me by my right hand. You will guide me with your counsel and afterward receive me to glory." Long-term view we need to take. This world is not everything. And so we are not to envy those people who have it, because that's all they're going to get. But we can say to God as believers, "You will guide me with your counsel and afterwards receive me to glory." The reason why we're not to envy the verse 29, "Do not devise evil against your neighbor, for he dwells by you. For safety's sake, let's seek to live peaceably with our neighbor." In Ecclesiastes, we read that for every good work and every right work, a man is envied of his neighbor. We are not to allow envy to stir us up to devise evil against him. You see how these two rich people in the outskirts of London, in England, behave towards each other in a most childish way. In verse 30, the ninth precept, "Do not strive with a man without cause if he has done you no harm." That's what happened in the end. One of them got so exasperated he took his BB gun out and he peppered the other man's behind with BB bullets. And so there was a law case. All this strife comes from envy. Thought results in action. The only kind of strife that's allowed is self-defense. And the tenth precept in verse 31, "Do not envy the oppressor and choose none of his ways. Resist the temptation, although he seems to prosper." Because, verse 32, "For the perverse person is an abomination to the Lord, but his secret counsel is with the upright." In the 25th Psalm, we read about God's dealings with those that desire to serve him. Psalm 25 and verse 14. "The secret of the Lord is with those who fear him, and he will show them his covenant." That's what the secret is meant here too. His secret counsel is with the upright. In the case of Asaph in Psalm 73, he realized, what was it that made him realize? God opened his eyes. He said, "It was so painful for me, I didn't know what to do. I knew I should shut up, I shouldn't express all my misgivings, because then it would just hurt others of God's people." And in my perplexity, he says, "I went into the sanctuary of God looking for answers, and that's where I found the answer. I realized there, God opened his eyes, God opened his understanding." He says at the beginning of the psalm, "My steps had almost slipped." Why didn't they slip? Because, he says, "You have been holding me by my right hand. All the time I was moaning and groaning and complaining, the unseen hand of God was holding me up, and my slipping feet, my feet were slipping and sliding, but God's hand was holding me up so that I didn't fall down." Thou hast holden me by my right hand. How gracious God was to Asaph, and how gracious he is to those that desire to know his ways. So he ends this chapter by saying, verse 33, the curse of the Lord is on the house of the wicked, but he blesses the habitation of the just. Short-lived success of evil. The curse of the Lord is on the house of the wicked. In Zechariah, in chapter 5, Zechariah had a vision of a scroll. In the first four verses, he has a vision of a scroll, a huge scroll, written not only on the inside, but on the outside as well. Usually that was reserved, that kind of a scroll was reserved for a particularly solemn message of judgment. Ezekiel had a vision of a scroll like that. John, in the book of Revelation, had a vision of a scroll like that. In that scroll, Zechariah saw curses written against the thief, the one who wrongs his fellow man on one side, and the false swearer, the one who wrongs God on the other side. And God said, this is the curse. This scroll flies. It is a swift curse. It enters into the homes of these people and consumes their homes. The curse of the Lord is on the house of the wicked, but he blesses the habitation of the just. Surely he scorns the scornful, but gives grace to the humble. He scorns them. Sennacherib scorned the God of Israel, and God returned a message of scorn to him. He said, I will put my hooks in your jaws and lead you back the way you came. He was talking in language that Sennacherib could understand. When you see the stone reliefs of the ancient Assyrians, you find when they led people captive, they had cords with hooks, and they put the hooks through the jaws of their captives and pulled them along. And God says, I'll do that to you. I'll put my hook in your jaw and lead you back to your own country. Surely he scorns the scornful, but gives grace to the humble. The wise shall inherit glory, but shame shall be the legacy of fools. Better to inherit glory than to have a legacy of shame. There's the contrast between inheritance and legacy here, or promotion. Here's the third chapter. We've gone through it. We've seen the 10 precepts. Precept number 1. Let me summarize for you. Forget not my law. Precept number 2, verse 5. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Number 3, verse 9. Honor the Lord with your possessions. Fourth one is verse 11. Do not despise the chastening of the Lord. The fifth precept, verse 21. Keep sound wisdom and discretion. Precept number 6 is verse 25. Do not be afraid of sudden terror. Precept number 7 is verse 27. Do not withhold good from those to whom it is due, our debt of love and our gospel debt. Verse 29, do not devise evil against your neighbor. Verse 30, do not strive with a man without cause. The servant of the Lord must not strive. And verse 31, the 10th precept, do not envy the oppressor. When we look at these 10 precepts of godliness, we realize that godly wisdom applies to living out what we believe, putting into practice what we preach. It applies to lifestyle. It is no mere theoretical existence. It's very practical. God willing, next week we'll come to look at a father's instruction in chapter 4 and the warnings there about following the instruction of righteousness and avoiding the examples of evil.